You're listening to a podcast of the Sunday morning message from Grace Christian Church in the city of Cork on the beautiful south coast of Ireland. We hope and pray that it will be a blessing to you.
God bless you. Thank you for coming in this morning. Let me gather up my few notes. And I just want to take another opportunity again to say good morning again to everyone here in the room. If you've just come in the last few minutes, whether you've come in upstairs in the atrium or in downstairs in the cafe church, we want to say a huge welcome to you. It's lovely to have you on and glad that you could tune into us. Wherever you're tuning into us from, glad to have you on with us today. How are we doing this morning?
Good.
Who's going to win?
Jesus.
Who's going to win?
Jesus.
Yes, he certainly is. He's already won. He's winning and he's going to win. I want to look this morning, I want to continue on in some senses from a story I've been looking at the last couple of times I was speaking. I was looking at the story of Gideon. Now before you, what I'd say to you is, if you want to fall asleep, feel free, okay? If you feel that sense of tiredness coming over you, I knew a man once who told me that he got what was called spirit sleep, and that he would doze off in the middle of a meeting, and he felt that the Holy Spirit was putting him to sleep. And I thought, that's an interesting angle. Let's try that sometime. So if you feel a bit of spirit sleep coming on you this morning, feel free. Just don't snore, if you don't mind. We'd appreciate it if you don't snore. Somebody's going to give you an elbow. I want to look this morning. Today's message is called, in case you didn't guess it, More or Less. You see, we live in a culture. You have a psychology. We live in a sociological setting that invariably tells us that more is better than less. Everybody who sells you something or wants you to invest in something, or wants you to get involved with their something, will tell you that what you need is more. They have debates on radio in Cork about who delivers the biggest portion of chips in Cork. Would you believe it? I heard a debate one day on the radio, and there was a major discussion over who gave the biggest bag of chips in Cork, and I think in the end, the winner was Jackie Lennox on Bandon Road. I'm not recommending it for your waistline, but my goodness, it's a culinary experience. So if you've never had Cork chips, check out those. We're told we need bigger cars, bigger bank accounts. In the historical setting that we're looking at, we saw empires that had bigger armies, bigger countries, bigger palaces, even bigger tombs. Look at the pyramids of Giza. You see, the idea of more being better than less has been with us for an awful, awful, awful long time. But that is not God's economy necessarily. Does God want to give you more blessing in your life? Yes, he does. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
Does he want to give you exactly the blessing you think you need? Not necessarily, okay? If you read your whole Bible, you'll find that God is blessing us with things that we don't think are blessings at the time, because God doesn't want us necessarily to be safe. He wants us to be strong, which is a head up on a title we're going to be looking at in a few weeks' time in a message. God wants to bless us, and he wants us to grow and to become mature people and mature Christians. Will anyone say amen?
Amen.
And those are very much at the root of God's blessing in our lives. This idea of wanting something bigger is actually known as monotonic preference. We like things that are bigger than things that are smaller. We want more. When we go into the shopping centre, you go into Super Value and you're pushing your trolley up the cereal aisle, you're going to go for the one that is 20% extra more free, because it's free and it's bigger and it's more. We invariably get too much of things. In actual fact, if you look at food waste statistics, it's frightening how much more we get, even though we don't really need it at times. But this idea that more is really wired hard into us. And I want to look at a story today, looking at the story of Gideon. And many of you will know the story backwards, so to you it won't be any mystery exactly the part that I'm looking at. I want to look at about how God used, incredibly beyond his imagination, God used a fraction of the resources that he thought he needed. God does multiplication in our lives. Will anyone say amen?
Amen.
When we bring what we have to God, he does the multiplication. But before I get there, I want to just do a very, very, very short recap on last week. And that was, I was talking about how Gideon asked the Lord for a sign. In actual fact, three times so far in the story, he's asked for a sign. And this is one of the examples. If you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me, was his request in Judges 6 and verse 17. He wanted to know that it was the Lord speaking to him. Why? Because he had a lot on the line. It was his life itself that was actually on the line. There was a danger that his life itself was going to be lost or forfeit if he got this one wrong. And it's amazing how patient God was with him, even though he heard the voice of God, encountered the angel of God, and yet he looked for signs, and God was patient with him. And again, we see it. He said to him, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel, as you promised, prove it to me. It says in Judges chapter 6, we're looking at 36, 37 there. Yes, he said, if it is as you have promised, God always keeps his promises. Amen?
Amen.
Have you got a promise that you're wondering really about? God always keeps his promise. He is our provider, our protector. He is the one who watches over us. Again, he says here, and then I will know that you are going to rescue Israel as you promised. He was calling God back to his promise. You see, it's okay, brothers and sisters, when we pray and when we worship and when we seek God, to call God's attention to his promise. It happens all the way through the Bible. People were always calling God's attention back to the promise he made. And when it says promise, God doesn't say, I promise, I promise, I promise. He just says, I will do it. And when God says he will do it, he will do it. His word is his promise. Again, he's depending on God's promise. And I love at the end of this passage that we looked at last week, it says, so that night God did as Gideon asked. He could have chided him, he could have condemned him, he could have confronted him, but he didn't. He gave him the sign he needed. He gave him what he needed to do the job. He gave him what he needed to encourage his courage and his confidence so that he could do what God was calling him to do. And so I'm going to move on in the story today. And so having now gotten the shot in the arm of confidence and courage that he needed, know that he was 100% sure that God was with him and God had shown him the signs and everything was going well, he gets up onto his high horse and it says that he called out the troops of Israel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew the ram's horn as a call to arms and all of them responded. I've abridged it slightly. He calls up four tribes of warriors and all the warriors respond. And so now he's got an army. He's got what he needs to do the job that God has called him to do. Remember a couple of weeks ago I quoted this guy, Theodore Roosevelt, former President of the United States, and this is what he said. He said, do what you can with what you have, where you are. And now Gideon finally had an army. So he could do what he could. He could take on the enemy. But what he had an army where he was on this mountain overlooking the plains. He said, no, he could finally do it. He finally had the resources. Just as God had promised, he would be with him. Calls up the army, Spirit of God, yada, yada, yada. Power, 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 power. But then something happens. Because he calls up 32,000 warriors. 32,000 warriors. And the Lord says to him, you have too many warriors with you. What? You have too many warriors, the Lord said to him. And Gideon said, Lord, I can imagine, I'm using, you know, imagination, sanctified imagination, making it up in other words. That, Lord, you do realize that the Midianites have 135 soldiers, right? 135,000 soldiers, right? They have 135,000, we have 32,000, and now you're saying you have too many warriors. Lord, can I fix your calculator? Because there's something wrong with it. Because there's something wrong here. Why on earth would he say that? And then the Lord reveals the key to this whole story. And he reveals, in some senses, one of the keys to your life. And one of the keys in which God uses you. And God uses you to advance his kingdom. Here's what the Lord said to him. If I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. They'll say, after a while, do you know what? Yeah, mano a mano, we went up against the Midianites. We sorted them out. Oh, yes, we sorted out the Midianites. Ah, yes, those were the days. Remember those days, guys? Yeah, we sorted out the Midianites. And the Lord said, if you go up against them with this number of people, they will take the credit for themselves. And God will get no glory. When you see the word glory very often in the Old Testament, God getting the glory, it just means that God gets the credit. And so he's saying, if this happens, God will not get the credit. The soldiers will get the credit. Let me tell you something about your life. When you give God credit for the good things that have happened in your life, the kingdom advances. That's what will catch people's attention far more than you knowing the Wardsburg Confession of 1623. Whatever the Wardsburg Confession of 1623 is, I don't know what it is. Anyway, that'll impress people a lot more. All your knowledge? No, it's your acknowledgement of God. It's your thankfulness that prepares the way for God's salvation. It's when we give God the credit for the good things that have happened in our lives that His name becomes great, that His name becomes known, that we become known as Christians. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
Who gets the credit in your life? It's just a question, I don't want to show hands. Who gets the credit in your life? Is it about your own intelligence, your own ability, your own skills? Or maybe, just maybe, God is at work in your life. And He never gets more credit than when miracles are involved. When things happen that nobody was expecting. And so this is the key to the understanding this whole passage, that God was to get the credit for this victory no matter what happened. And so Midian is there with his soldiers. He's got 32,000. And the Lord says to him, therefore tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home. 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Now, I love this. You know, these men, Gideon blows the trumpet. Ram's horn, that's my best impression, sorry. I do my best. He blows the shofar, I think it's called. And they all assemble, and all these big hairy men get up and leave their homes and their families behind. And as they're leaving, they turn and say, wife, I am going to rescue Israel with the hordes and armies. I will be back once we have delivered Israel. And his wife says, oh, darling, you're so brave and so proud. And he says, it's no problem. That's what I am. I'm a soldier. And he marches off. And the children go, oh, father, 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 where are you going? He says, I am going to rescue Israel. Big hairy chest and leather sword on. Big, big, saucy fella. And then he gets up to the mountain. And Gideon says, okay, that's who's afraid. And he says, oh, yeah. Actually, I'm a bit afraid. I don't want to die. Is that okay with everyone? And suddenly 22,000 of them say, if you don't mind, I'd rather go home. Because I know that the Spirit of the Lord is with you, but I don't want to die. And I'm afraid. And of course Gideon says, no problem, lads. This grand, we'll be fine. Leave it to us, the 10,000 of us. We'll sort it out, the 22,000 of ye. Go home. Go home, ye. And then he sends them home. And off they go. Bye. And these big hairy men have to go back to their wives. And the wives say, oh, darling. Well, give them a name. Oh, Joshua, did you deliver Israel? They say, nah. We changed our minds. Is there anything on for dinner, is there? Not a word is mentioned about Rebecca. Do you know the reason why the Lord wanted those 22,000? Actually, in fact, in Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 12, 20, the Lord actually says that if the armies are going out to fight, if anyone is afraid, he can stay at home. Can you imagine being the fella who said, actually, I'm afraid I'm going to stay home. Ah, come on. So these guys decide they're going to go home. They're allowed to go home. Why? Because fear is contagious. Fear is contagious. And these fearful guys would have discouraged their brothers going into battle. And so he sends them home because they're afraid. Fear is contagious. In actual fact, lads, hello, last 6 months, do you think fear is contagious?
Yeah.
Fear is incredibly contagious. Can I suggest to you, the coronavirus is contagious, but it's not as contagious as fear is. Fear is incredibly contagious. And when the big hairy men in the household who are supposed to be the man of the house and the warriors are turning back, that is very contagious. And so God sends them home. And I suppose Gideon says, well, okay, it was bad, but now I've got 10,000 men who are willing to fight. And these guys are ready. I mean, these guys are pumped. They're like, I'm not going home with the cowards. I'm going to fight. And then the Lord said to him, there are still too many. Still too many? Lord, are you trying to get us all killed or what? There's still too many. There's 135,000 of them, and you want me to fight them with 10,000, and you're telling me there's still too many? He strips them down even further. Now, the odds are getting shorter and shorter. We'll look at the odds in a second. And then something happens, and the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. Bring them down to a spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. Then Gideon took his warriors down to the water, and the Lord told him to divide them into two groups. In one group, he put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. Nice description there. In the other group, he put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. And he goes on to say, only 300 of the men drank from their hands, and all the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths to the stream. So Gideon's probably thinking, this is great. We're going to get rid of those 300. That's fantastic. And we'll keep the other 9,700 and everything will be fine. So, okay, lads. And then what does it? The Lord says, with these 300, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send everyone else home. Send the other 9,700 big, hairy, sword-carrying, armor-wearing warriors home, because we're going to do the job with 300 people. That's what we're going to do. And I love the description of how he separates them out. And you know what's interesting? I've read this for years and often wonder what's going on, because like this guy's lapping and sipping and licking, and some fellas are like dogs and some fellas are acting in a different way. They can drink more like horses, and the fellas you want are horses of men, not dogs. You know what I'm saying? So he separates them out. And I was reminded of myself when I was a kid. I remember we used to drink from streams. You know, when we were out playing in the fields or whatever, we would drink from a stream. Now, no child drinks from a stream nowadays. The parents go, you'll get typhus, or you'll get diphtheria, or you'll get something. But my parents kind of went, I didn't drink away, bye. We have another 8 kids where you came from. Don't worry about it, we'll be fine. But like, I just imagine all these men, they go into the water and they kneel down. So you're going to have to try and just do this through the mic so they'll be able to hear me here, but maybe not in the atrium. But they get them out to the, they go to the edge. So imagine there's a stream here now, right? A stream. It's a kind of deep stream. So, are you with me, eh?
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so you get the one bunch of people and they go down and they drink the water like I would have done when I was a kid. They would kind of get down and they get down on their hands and knees and they go, come here, I'm just sort of curious. Has anybody here ever drunk out of a pool or drunk out of a stream or anything like that? No. Out in the wild. You see, they were, see? We're showing our age, all the young people go, I couldn't do that. Like, could you sanitize first? Anyway, sorry, forgive me. So, drinking out of a stream, I remember doing this. But then you have the other 300 lads and they drink the water like this.
Yeah.
Now, it might take them longer to drink. But they're alert as they're drinking. They're able to look around them. So the guys who are leaning over drinking like this, well, they're anyone's. They get a belt of a club at any stage. At any stage, somebody could come into the camp and they're caught, they're not aware. But the guys who are drinking like this, they're aware, you see? They're looking around. What is real kind of like, it's kind of the stuff from, I don't know, like a samurai movie, isn't it? I keep eyes open all the time. Drink water from stream is strong. Make you good. So they're aware and they're switched on. And there's something important, there's actually an important spiritual lesson in here. Peter says in I think it's 1 Peter 5, he says, be sober-minded and alert. Be on your guard. Because your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you are drinking, drink like that. Keep your wits about you. Keep your wits about you. Keep switched on. Don't become lost in the moment. Don't be hitting the comfort button in your life, but stay switched on. Because really, says the enemy, your devil, he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've heard lots of people say, yes, but his teeth have been taken out. Well, be the hokey. I wouldn't like to be mauled by a toothless lion either. Have you seen a lion? They're pretty big. He says he's going around and he will maul and he will ambush you if you are not alert. And as I'm saying that, I want to pray. Can we close our eyes just for one moment? I want to pray. I just want to play that right there now, because you know, as I was preparing this message, I felt like there were some people who, in just in this week, you've been ambushed. You were ambushed. You were left. You were not alert. You were not switched on, and you were ambushed. Whether it was by relationally, emotionally, spiritually, you were ambushed this week. And I want to pray for you this morning before you go. If that's your experience this week, you've been ambushed. It's out of nowhere. You have felt attacked. If that's your experience this week, will you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I see your hands. I see your hands right around the room. I just want to pray. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, I bring my brothers and sisters who are raising their hands before you now, who've been ambushed, who may have even been devoured, Lord, who may have been chewed upon, who may have been spat out this week, Lord, whether it was spiritually, relationally, or even economically, Lord. I pray you would bind up their wounds today. Would anyone say amen? Amen. We pray your spirit would minister to them today, Lord, that they would recover their courage, that they would recover their confidence, that they would learn from this experience and apply it in every area of their life, Lord. For those who have been really ambushed, I pray that you would build them up again and bring them fully through this experience, this circumstance and situation, Lord. Remind them that you're watching over them, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Break the power of the enemy, Lord. Break the power of the enemy. And so he ends up with 300 men to do the job that he actually got 32,000 men to do. Now somebody, one commentator wrote, it didn't matter because those 300 men were from Cork. Hallelujah, boy.
Amen.
Amen, Brother John. 300 he's left. No, I want you to just go on a small journey with me. The question is, if it was you and you were going into this situation, now I want you to bear this in mind, this is a real story. Now some of you will might have seen the film 300, which was a very famous film made a few years ago. There's been a second movie called Rise of Empire, I think was the second one. But 300 was a movie that was out a number of years ago, and it was a movie that was made about the Spartan defense of the Hot Gates, or the Battle of Thermopylae. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a battle of how these 300 Spartans resisted the Persian army. Has anybody here seen that movie? Anybody seen the movie? Yeah. And so, you know, in the movie, it's all kind of muscles and pecs and six packs, and I mean, it's very, all the men in there absolutely ripped to the within an inch of their life, and they're muscly and everything. It wasn't like that, okay? That's not what was going on here. It wasn't that the Lord said, pick out the men with the best biceps and the best abs, we're going to kill these Midianites, man. It wasn't like that at all. This was real life. Now these odds were very, very real. 300 were left to face an army of 135,000. What would I want if it was me? If I was thinking, I wonder should I go into battle with this? Let's just look at how the odds changed in this situation. So, do you need more or less to go up against an army of 135,000? I'd suggest to you that you need more. It would be a rational thing to do. But here's how it starts off. So you have 135,000 versus 32,000. Approximately 4 to 1. In fact, 4.2 to 1. That's how many people was the original battle. So 4 to 1. So you imagine you're in a fight, okay, and four guys kind of come out in front of you like in some martial arts movie. And they come out in front of you, and it's 4 to 1, and you beat them up. I mean, that's just real Hollywood stuff. That doesn't happen very often. That happens in Hollywood if you're, I don't know, Tom Cruise, or if you're Jackie Chan or something, that I'm sure that's when it happens. Like, wah-ha! And suddenly everybody's going to lay in the room. But that's all choreographed, just in case you're wondering. Those guys beating fellas up in movies, it's not real, okay? Just wanted to clarify that. It's not real. 4 to 1 are the odds. I remember once I knew a guy in my misspent youth who told me a story actually about being about an outnumbered situation. He said we were in the car park and we were and the numbers like this. It was 30 against 3. And I was like, wow, seriously? And they said, what happened? He says, we beat the living daylights out of the three of them. Anyway, moving on. So he strips them down to 10,000. So now you're getting to 13.5 to 1. So you have 13.5, guy, maybe a small thing, I don't know, I'm not 100% sure. So 13.5 to 1 is the odds. Even down to 10,000 people, you go, 13.5 to 1, that's not right. Even Jesus said, a general won't go into war, will first come to his troops to see if he's enough to defeat the other guy. This was not making any sense whatsoever. But then, hang on a minute, get the dogs drinking the water and the guys lapping up, and what do you end up with? You end up with 135,000 versus 300, 450 soldiers to 1. 450 Midianite soldiers to 1 Israelite. And the Lord says, okay, off you go, into battle. Thank you, Lord, you provide. Lord is my provider. He stripped me away. He took so much stuff out of my life. Let me tell you this, if God is really going to use you, stuff is going to be stripped out of your life. And he's not going to use the junk that you brought with you. He's going to use the stuff that he has put into you. But here's the odds. Can I tell you this? This flies in the face of all known common sense and wisdom. As I've said before, there's not an army in the world that would strip itself down to 1% of its original size to fight an army like this. No one would do it. And it's where we get this little kind of dichotomy between what you might call practical wisdom and Pentecostal wisdom, or proverbial wisdom and spirit-led wisdom. And here's the thing. If you read the book of Proverbs in the Bible, Anybody can read the book of Proverbs in the Bible and apply the vast majority of its wisdom to their lives, and it will be successful. It will work. It will work. If you're generous to the poor, you will have stuff given back to you. It will work out for you. If you're quiet and you don't talk too much, you will be considered wise. Look what happened to me. I'm foolish, you know. If you read the book of Proverbs and apply it even without faith, the vast majority of it, 95% of it, will work in your life anyway. It is the accumulation of thousands of years. But there is an element, brothers and sisters, that our faith has to go beyond just the practical. Our faith has to go just beyond the proverbial, and it has to get to the Pentecostal. It has to get to the spirit-led wisdom of God, because this makes no flaming sense. But God was in it, and God was going to be getting the glory out of it. The credit was going to go to him. In the context of the book of Judges, the people of Israel couldn't have been further away from God. They were so backslidden, they were easily going to take credit for what happened here if he had gone in their original strength. And so God would get the credit. Even when we get to the New Testament, do you know we say, do you know that if the Lord sends you on a job, he will provide. Would anybody say amen? Amen. God will always provide for his people to do the work he's called them to do. Isn't that right? You say amen? Yeah. I go on and say amen. You say amen outside there on Facebook and Instagram. Give us an old amen. Well, here's Jesus, and he's sending out his disciples, and he says, I want you to go. And here's what it actually records. It says he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them an authority to cast out evil spirits. He said, you have the authority now to cast out evil spirits. Go out and cast out evil spirits. Preach the good news that the kingdom has come and the kingdom is here among you. And cast out evil spirits, and he gives them authority. Hallelujah. That authority is still available today. Would anyone say amen? Amen. That is spirit-given, Jesus-anointed authority given to them. But then we get to the next step. And what does he say in the next step? He told them to take nothing for their journey except the walking stick. Oh, thank you, Lord. No food. No traveler's bag. No money. I love the next line. He allowed them to wear sandals. Hello? He allowed them to wear sandals. Like, okay, go on, so wear sandals if you must. But they could not take a change of clothes. So when we say God sends us out on the journey and he provides for us, he sends them out and he tells them to take no clothes, no bag, no food. You can only wear one pair of sandals and take a walking stick. No, they couldn't. They obviously were wearing some clothes. This was not the good nudes. They were wearing the original clothes that they were wearing, okay? Just for the record. But he sent them out without the resources, apparently. And yet God provided for them all the way. The interesting thing is, when they came back, they report, as is recorded in three of the Gospels, they report when they come back, two or three, I'm not 100% sure, I think it's three Gospels. When they come back, their report has nothing to do with, Lord, it was amazing. We had food. Somebody gave us a bag. We got money. In actual fact, somebody gave me a change of clothes. That wasn't what they were interested in at all. They came back and they said, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we spoke in your name. They were no interest in walking sticks, bags, clothes, nothing. But God has always been in the business of multiplication. He's always doing more with less. And you see, in our lives, this actually makes a lot of sense. Let me have a look at another couple of samples or examples from the Old Testament of how less is more. I just use tabloid titles on these, forgive me, because I will have thought that if you were reading the Old Testament, it probably would have been more tabloidish than it was, than we see these kind of Irish Times type headlines we sometimes use. Here's one. Teenager takes down giant, Stone Age sling slays soldier. And so, how can we read the story of David? He's a young fella, he's the runt of the litter, the youngest in his family, the smallest in his tribe. And God uses him to overthrow a giant who has been a man of war, quote unquote, all of his life. And even though there was a big army that he taunted every day, God used a small, young teenager to take him down. Hallelujah. God multiplies what we give him, amen? What about this one? Starving widow strikes oil. Debt is defeated. 2 Kings chapter 4, the story of Elijah. And he, one of the members of the team of the prophets, He dies, and this widow is left behind, and she is now literally heading for death. She is absolutely destitute. She owes people money, and there she has nothing left in the house. And he says to her, have you got anything left? She says, I have a drop of oil. And he says, get as many jars as you can. And she keeps on filling the jars until all the jars are full, and then the oil stops. She strikes oil by the hand of God and multiplies the tiny drop that she has and makes it more than enough for her to pay off her debts. Hallelujah. God multiplies what you have in your life. What about Jesus himself? He was doing it all the time. Here's one. Hungry hordes helped as Jesus feeds 5,000. 5,000 men, only men, were fed. And it wasn't just the men were fed, sorry. Where he's counting only the men. Men, women and children were fed, of course, just in case you're in here going, what? Jesus fed only the men? No, he fed them all. Anybody know how many loaves he had to do with? Five loaves, how many? How many fish? Five loaves, two fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish between 5,000 men plus children. So probably could be talking 10, 15, maybe even as many as 20,000 people. Let's just say they're not going to win the portion of the year award on Red FM for chips, are they? 5,000. And yet Jesus multiplies what comes in. Jesus is always doing more with less. He is always doing. Jesus will do multiplication in your life too. Will anyone say amen? And I'm going to say that one more time. Because here's one last one. This is it. Jesus again. 4,000 fed as Messiah multiplies again. There's the story from Mark chapter 8. This time, anybody know how many loaves? Huh? How many loaves? 14. Is it 10? That's what I said. How many loaves? 7 loaves. Correct. On the board. 7 loaves this time. He uses to feed this huge crowd, 4,000 people, plus men, plus women, and children. And he feeds them, and he multiplies what is brought to him. What a great, simple lesson that we use in Bible school all the time about how Jesus fed the 5,000. And yet we, as adults and as mature Christians, so often walk straight past this passage, not realizing the powerful implication of who Jesus was. And remember, all of this was pointing to who Jesus was. And remember the story of Gideon when he delivers them. It's pointing to who Yahweh is in the Old Testament, that he is the God. It is about God. It is about Jesus. And it tells us again and again and again that God can do more with less in your life. In actual fact, sometimes he takes out the more so that he can do more with the less. You see, we live by this principle all of the time, and we don't even realize it. You know, then the Bible says, the generous man never goes without. Has anybody ever heard that verse before? It's in the book of Proverbs, right? The generous man never goes without. But you know, before the generous man never goes without, he has to become less. So for you to give, for you to be blessed, you have to become less. Forced. Do you know what I'm saying? For you to be, for God to, like for instance, when Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your lap. Hallelujah. Does anybody want to experience that? I want to experience it. I have experienced it. Pressed down, give and it's given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. But before it's running over into your lap, you have to become less before you experience more. Are you with me? It's the same if you give of your time, of your talent, of your treasure. You have to become less before you become more. Lastly, just as an example of this, you know when Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life? What's the point about the broad way? You can be anything you want. You can be whoever you want. You can do whatever you want. No rules here, baby, on the broad road. You can become expansive as you like. You can become more of yourself as much as you like. But it leads to destruction. But Jesus says that narrow, less, is the way that leads to eternal life. You have to become less before you get the moreness of eternal life. Are you with me? We live by these principles all of the time. Can I ask the band to come up? Because we're going to pray in just a second. Nathan, would you just knock in the door? Would you just pull in the door for me just for a second? We've got plenty of ventilation, guys. Don't worry. We're going to have kids tumbling down the stairs in just a second with a bit of noise coming. But let me just get to the final stroke in this. You know what? I want God to multiply in my life. Not multiply so that I can have a bigger car or a bigger house or more money, but multiply so that his kingdom can be advanced in my life and through my life, so that God can get the credit for what's going on in my life and through my life. And how does God do this? You see, We are human beings, and we've always had this idea that more is better. We have the sense that we need more strength. We need to be more. We need more talent. We need more resources. But that is not how it works. God speaking to Zerubbabel, who'd come back to rebuild. Who come back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. We're speaking in Zechariah chapter 4. This is what the Lord says. You should be familiar with it. This is what the Lord said. It's not by force. It's not by strength. But by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. It's by the spirit of God that you will be multiplied in your life. Not because of the talents that you have, or the abilities you have, or the resources you have, but because of the spirit of God at work in your life. And it was by the spirit of God that Gideon was able to lead these 300. It was by the Spirit of God that the disciples were able to cast out demons. It was by the Spirit of God at work in their lives and in your life that you will be able to multiply. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're going to sing the song Waymaker in just a second. We're going to sing Even When I Don't See It, You're Working, because God is at work in our lives. Amen. Do we believe it? Who here believes that God is at work in their lives? Even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it. Can we just close our eyes just for one moment? I want to ask you simply, what are you facing today? There are some people today and they're facing an immense challenge in their life. That challenge could take any form. It could be physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological. A challenge that you just don't feel you're up to. A challenge that challenges you to your core of who you are and what you're able to do. But I want to tell you today, with God for you, by His Spirit for you, you can overcome. Will anyone say amen?
Amen?
Psalm 20 says, some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord, our God. If you're here today and you're saying, Lord, I'm facing this situation, I'm facing this challenge, and I need to overcome, and I need your Spirit to help me overcome. If that's your experience, and that's your situation, would you raise your hand now, wherever you are in the room? Just keep your hands up for a moment and see hands spread throughout the room. If your prayer today is, Lord, will you take what I have and what I am and multiply it and multiply me and get the glory in my life? If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand as well? Good and high. Can I invite you to raise the other hand with it? Because we're going to pray and we're going to worship. But before we pray, we'll worship and get our focus on the Lord.
When I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working.
On Instagram or on Facebook, Lord. For those today, Lord, who are facing a challenge, they will know God's confidence. They will know courage in their lives, Lord. They will know the power of your Spirit resting upon them, Lord, to face the challenge ahead and know that God is behind them. Would anyone say amen? Lord, I pray that they wouldn't look to their own resources, their own meager littleness, Lord, but would remember your words to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah. I pray for my brothers. Can we all raise our hands to heaven? I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Oh God, that you would multiply our efforts in Jesus' name. Lord, would you get the credit in our lives for the good things that are going on in our lives. May we speak up and testify about how some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, would you do miracles of multiplication in our lives this week, we pray, Lord, that we may testify and speak of the glory of God and the goodness of God in the land of the living. Will you give us Gideon's testimony, Lord, that God was going to go with him, Lord. I pray this week we would experience victory in so many areas of our lives. Lord, we bring you what we have. You know, whatever it is that you feel you have, whatever it is that you feel you are, can I ask you, would you raise that up? Or your situation, raise it up before the Lord. Say, Lord, would you use this? Lord, would you multiply these resources, Lord? These loaves and these fishes that are lifted up before you now, Lord, would you use them this week and be glorified? Let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. May we know your provision, your protection, and your power in every area and in every way. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance, smile upon you, shine in you, give you his power, his protection, and his peace. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people said a full and final.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Can I encourage you to get a cup of coffee in our Courtyard Cafe and to connect with some people? Connect with coffee in the Courtyard Cafe downstairs in the next couple of minutes. The guys are going to play us out. They're going to start singing, "Even When I Don't See It, You're Working." And may God open our spiritual eyes and see his work at work in our lives this week. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people say, God bless you, and go with you.